Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Notice verse 23 of Jesus, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter, having addressed the wives in verses 1 through 6, now turns to the men, to the husbands. He gives them a very succinct one-verse job description. And this job description gives definition to Paul's instruction in Ephesians 5 for husbands to love their wives. Peter says it a little different way. He doesn't use the word love, but he defines love. He shows what love is. He tells the husbands in his audience to dwell together with their wives and to grant honor to them. I believe these two commands in verse 7 show love in action. A husband who loves his wife will indeed dwell with her, and he will indeed honor her. In verse 11 and 12, we see that he's addressing God's pilgrims, God's sojourners and pilgrims, and he tells them to submit to governing authorities in verse 13. And then in verse 18, he says that servants are to be submissive. And then in the verses following, he shows how the Lord Jesus suffered and committed his cause to him who judges righteously. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the Lord Jesus submitted to the Father's plan. And then in chapter 3, he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive.
the wives are to show submission to their own husbands. And now it comes to the husbands, and he gives them a divine job description. He says, likewise, you husbands. So notice in verse 7, likewise. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, the likewise. In this whole context showing submission, he's saying, now husbands, here's what you are to do. Indeed, a husband being submitted to the will and plan of God will do what chapter 3, verse 7 says. What a tremendous job description. What clear and direct attention we are to give to what is commanded here as husbands. We are given responsibilities. We need to perk up. We need to listen. How many married men are in this room? Will you raise your hands? Okay, all of you, you got to listen. The rest of you can take a nap. I'm teasing. We want you to listen too, because you can help hold us accountable. And young men who are not yet married, or other single men, understand what God has to say here, and it will give you a great perspective on a future marriage. I want you to notice, first of all, in chapter 3, verse 7, the order here. Translators have a tremendous task of making the translation from the original Hebrew and Greek clear. And sometimes the word order is changed. I want to give you a literal word order of verse 7. The husbands likewise dwelling together according to knowledge as with weaker vessel with reference to the wife. That's a literal order. And we're going to take it in that order. And then he says, imparting or demonstrating or sharing honor as also fellow heirs of the grace of life for the purpose or in order that not to be hindered your prayers. Wow, this is a powerful verse. Let's ask God's help. Father, open our hearts and minds to your truth here. And I pray for every married man here, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will show us our responsibilities. And I pray for men who will be married in the future, that you will show them. And I pray that for everyone else, that we will see your perspective and that we will learn and that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the tremendous blessings of teaching through a book of the Bible is to see all the different subjects that suggest themselves when we come to them. Notice, first of all, it says, husbands, dwell with them or dwell with your wives. Here is a command. Notice the command. Dwell together with, dwell with, live with, be with that wife. Dwell with them. According to knowledge, dwell with, two words put together in the original. One is a little prefix, soon, that means with. And the other part means to dwell. It's from the word for house. So live together in the same house, we might even say. Dwell together with your wives. What is this dwelling together? Dwelling together with, as a minimum, means being in the same house. Listen carefully. It's a problem when married people live apart. The purpose of marriage is to be together, not apart. And unless someone is preparing to separate and divorce, why live apart? A separation like that is not healthy. As much as you can, men, avoid being separated from your wife for long periods of time. Now, there are people where this is necessary. There are soldiers that go off to war and are gone for 6 months or 9 months or 12 months or 15 months. When we were in Ohio, I met an Air National Guard chaplain who is being deployed, and the deployments with the guardsmen are elongated apparently now. and he's going to be gone overseas for 6 months. Sometimes these things are unavoidable. But as much as you can, avoid being separated for long periods of time. Dwell with your wife. Live together in the same place. It's very important for married people to live together in the same house, under the same roof, eating at the same table, because God has declared two to be one. And so a very simple way to live that out is, husbands, dwell with your wife. Live together with your wife. What else does dwelling together mean? I believe that it includes a developing friendship. Men, you know who your best friend, you know who my best friend in the whole world needs to be? My wife, your wife. Your wife should be your best friend. You say, but you don't know her. Develop that friendship. Develop that friendship. Treat her with honor. Develop that friendship. Don't allow another person, man or woman, to be a better friend to you than your wife. God gave you a companion, a helpmate. Appreciate her. Let her be your best friend. There's a problem when a single person lives as if he or she were married. And there's a problem when married people live as if they were single. There's a problem like that. And it involves great compromise oftentimes. Don't allow another person to be a better friend to you than your wife. If your best friend is another guy and he's your buddy, but he's more important to you than your wife, you're going to have trouble in your marriage. If your buddy calls up and say, hey, let's go do this, let's go golf, let's go fish, let's do whatever, and you always have time for him and you never have time for your wife, you're going to have problems. If your best friend, better than your wife, is another woman, well, I don't need to work that out. That produces all kinds of compromise and damage in the marriage relationship. You are not to have a best friend other than your wife, just one. Here's a clear command here. Dwell with your wife. And this means at least two things. Being in the same house and developing friendship with that one. There's something else I believe it means. Dwelling together with means enjoying the special intimacies that marriage alone can bring. Dwelling together, the marriage intimacy, the sexual aspect of marriage is only for the marriage relationship, and that's a part of this dwelling together. All of this is the command, dwell together with your wife. Live in the same house. Develop a wonderful friendship and enjoy special intimacies. And don't let anyone else work their way into that special position that should be only for your wife. She, your best friend. You dwell together with her. A very clear, very simple instructions here. And so here's a man at work, and he becomes very close with an associate at work, but it's a woman. And then he begins to confide in her and share his problems with her. It's a breeding ground for trouble and must be guarded against. No wonder the writer in Proverbs says, guard your heart. So first of all, we have the command here, dwell with them. Dwell with your wives. And then we have this condition, the command and then the condition. And the condition is this, according to knowledge or with understanding. Dwell with your wife with understanding. That's the condition here. Well, what does this mean? Husbands are to dwell according to knowledge. We men are to work at understanding our wives. And sometimes you hear jokes, and perhaps a little humor is okay, but I'm bothered when someone says, ah, women, you can never figure them out. Well, yes and no. There's a wonderful feminine mystique that is true. You never can figure that out, and that's a good thing. It's the way God has designed it. The other day, my wife said the funniest thing, and I looked at her and I said, in 35 years, I have never heard that. She said, oh, what was the expression? It was about snakes. What? Snakes going to heaven with their lights on. Do you know what that's about? Lightning. Lightning. There was lightning. She said, snakes going to heaven with their lights on. I said, I have never heard you say that in all these years. Well, as we were in Ohio, I said that to my mother-in-law, and she explained it. There was a missionary who said that the people, wherever he was from, that's how they described lightning. Snakes going to heaven with their lights on. And so it caught in the Cox family, apparently, and they repeated it. And all these years later, you know, I'm hearing this expression. Well, that's kind of neat to me. Something new, something fresh, something different. There is a wonderful mystique that can be where we can say, can never figure those wives out. On the other hand, men, this tells us to dwell according to knowledge. You better be a student of your wife. You better be trying to figure her out. You better be asking God for wisdom. We should consider her emotional needs. We should consider her physical needs. We should consider her spiritual needs and not just say, can't figure her out. We need to understand, and sometimes, frankly, man, we can be a little dull. Let me give you an example. I've said this before, and we discussed it a little bit coming in this morning. My wife had to help me with this. We had little kids, and they were hanging on her legs and trying to get attention. And I would come home, and she's trying to fix supper. And she said, you know, if you could just take the kids for 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, it would help me so much. A simple little thing. Oh, one time we were at a family camp, a retreat, and one of the men came over to me, and this was a blessing because we had several young families, and these dads were helping the little ones in their high chairs. That's very good. They had learned something important. If I help my wife, it will encourage her. It will be a blessing to her. If I show some consideration where I'm not just oblivious to what's going on in her life, and that's not just when there are children, just as a person, consider her spiritual needs. Because if she feels like you just trample on her needs, she feels devastated. We should consider, study her emotional, physical, spiritual needs and adjust to moods. We don't have to answer everything that is said. We can take it in and we can show love and kindness. We should not be oblivious to the needs of our wives. And that's what he's saying here. Dwell with him with understanding, literally, according to knowledge. And since it says according to knowledge, could it not imply the need to communicate as to gain such knowledge? There's nothing wrong with saying to your wife, how can I help you? Or can you explain this to me? Communication is so important in marriage. How is it that we dwell according to knowledge? We have to gain knowledge. And how do we do that? By communicating, asking questions, talking, showing undivided attention, taking our wives out to eat and sitting across from the table, putting away the cell phones and the iPods and iPads and everything else, and just looking at her face and talking to her, giving her undivided attention. Not this. Come home, plop down in the chair, newspaper, magazine, TV guide. Your wife's over here talking at you, and she hears this. Huh? Yeah. Yeah? You got it. Yeah. No! Not at all. Eyes, pay attention to you. I'm listening. I'm all ears. Dwelling according to knowledge, communicating. Now, I'm not saying this as any kind of expert. I'm saying that this is what the Bible says, that we are to dwell according to knowledge. Pay attention to her. Cherish her. I personally do not like to talk to someone who's doing this. Hey, I'm up here. Can you look at me? Can you pay attention? Can we talk? Can I see your eyes? Do you like to talk to someone who's all jittery with their phone or everything else and you're not seeing their face? Guys, don't talk to your wife like that. Put the devices down and let her do the same and look to each other and talk and communicate. Do you like to talk to someone who's watching TV and they're not paying any attention to you at all and they give you these groans and mutters? No, muttering? Pay attention to her, cherish her, because here's the truth. A little help, a little understanding, a little listening, a little communication goes a long ways in a marriage. Goes a long ways. A little time. So that is the condition according to knowledge. And now we see the concession. And notice what the Word of God says here, the concession. He says here, literally in the word order, as to the weaker vessel, as with the weaker vessel. So husbands, live together with them according to knowledge as with a weaker vessel. And what does this word mean? Weak, infirm, feeble, pertaining to experiencing some incapacity or limitation. Weak. Now I want you to notice something. This stood out to me, and I'll read a quote in a minute. It says weaker. It's a comparative word. We are all weak. But he's addressing the wives and calling her a weaker vessel. And someone may say, well, that offends me. Well, let's think it through. Here's a quote from A.T. Robertson. She is termed the weaker, not for intellectual or moral weakness, but purely for physical reasons, which the husband must recognize with due consideration for marital happiness. Weaker does not mean less valuable. Understand that. Weaker may indicate some special value. For example, if I have a crystal vase here, it might be considered weak because it's easily shattered because of its delicate composition and the vulnerability to being broken, but it possesses exquisite beauty and value. For example, a china cup might be considered weak, though it was carefully wrought and beautifully designed as compared, let's say, to a stoneware mug. It might be considered the weaker vessel, but it has value and worth, and it's very special. I brought two vessels here this morning to illustrate this. And one is a china cup. It's very beautiful. It's got roses on it. So here's a china cup. And I brought something else. Ah, a mug. Official Dunker's cup. Floats a whole donut. Rules. Fingers only, no elbows, no splashing, no slurping. And this little saying, as you go through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. This is manly. I like this mug. Floats a donut. Weaker vessel, more beautiful, more attractive, rugged here. Maybe that's a comparison. God says to men, watch out for this vessel. Take care of this vessel. It might be considered weak. There might be some weaknesses there, physical limitations, but understand it doesn't mean less value. Less importance even. Here's what it does show. Weaker shows that God has designed differences between men and women. And though our culture tries hard to erase the differences, they are still there. And we're in the middle of a cultural battle today over this precise issue. And there are people that would scream at this verse that says, weaker vessel, what in the world do you mean? But our problem today is that we want to masculinize women and feminize men. That's our problem today in our culture, and it's not going well. We want to make strong the delicate and make weak the strong. Let's celebrate what the Word of God says. God made them male and female, and no matter what anybody says, they are different, and that's a great thing. That's a good thing. The delicacy of femininity is not a detriment, but a glorious thing designed by God. And the desire and masculinity to respect and protect women is not an insult, but an insulation. It is a protection to our society. And let's understand that those who deny the differences are rebelling against God and His design. I have an article here. It's called Standards of Conduct, PT Standards, Physical Training Standards, in question for women in combat. So now there has been a push in the last few months that our United States military can put women on the front lines of battle in combat. My friends, this is not a move in the right direction. Why are we putting the future mothers in harm's way to be slaughtered by the enemy? This doesn't make sense. This article here, it's dated, this was 2013. I don't know how all this has ended up, but I just want to share a couple statements here. Both the Marine Corps and the Army continue to wrestle with the mandate that former Defense Secretary issued in January, directing the U.S. military to open hundreds of combat arms jobs that have been closed to female service members. So far, the Marines have been out ahead. Listen to this. Female Marine officers attempting to enter the infantry officer course are not expected to meet the same physical fitness screening standards as male Marines, but they do have to match male performance in the course. And all IOC, Infantry Officer Course candidates, are pre-screened before they even show up for the course. Like their male counterparts, females need to have a top-level score on the PFT, but under the Marine Corps female standard, not the male one, which does not require pull-ups. Pull-ups are required on the male PFT, and the standard requires 20 for a max score. The Marine Corps began experimenting with women performing pull-ups during the PFT about a year ago, but it's not mandatory. And women who do not choose to do pull-ups only have to perform 8 for a max score. What are they saying? Is a weaker vessel. Physical strength. God did not design them to go into combat. And a society that operates under the fear of God protects women, honors them, exalts them, and does not push them into roles that would bring them into harm. This is fascinating that it says, what it goes on to say in this article, it doesn't set them up for success. This is a quote. Someone's saying it doesn't set them up for success and actually puts them at risk for injury, said one Marine official with a background in physical fitness training. A lot of the tasks on that course require students to lift their own body weight plus their equipment. So far, the results have not been promising. 9 of the 10 females that volunteered out of the basic course failed to make it through the first day of IOC, Infantry Officer Course. The remaining female volunteer dropped because of an injury from the course a week later. Now, I'm not suggesting that there are none that will make it through this, that will make make the standard. There are some that undoubtedly will do that.
What I'm saying, there's a problem when we put women into harm's way and ignore the distinction that God created. That's the problem, because God created male and female. He created us with different roles. And let me tell you something, ladies. God gave you the ability to do something that no man can do, and that's to bring forth the next generation, to carry the next part of that next generation for 9 months and to go through excruciating pain to bring forth the next generation. You don't have to prove anything by getting on the front lines of combat. In fact, because we love the future and we love the next generation, we want to protect you that you don't have to do that. That the men will stand up and be men, that they'll go to war, and the women don't have to. So I have a problem with a governmental system that says we're going to push the women forward in combat. This is not a move in the right direction. It says here, she is termed the weaker vessel, relating probably to this idea of physical strength, not of value. Now notice what else. Let's understand that those who deny the differences are rebelling against God's design. And fourthly, weaker may indicate a special importance. There's a neat verse that I saw. I want you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For this same comparative word, weaker, is used. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Weaker may indicate a special importance and function. And Paul is using the word here in 1 Corinthians 12, weaker, about members of the body. And he says it may be that those members of the body that appear to be weaker are necessary. Let me ask you something. Your heart is a very strong muscle. It's small compared to the rest of your body. If you consider it weak, and actually a good heart is very strong, a very strong muscle, but if you were to consider it as not as important, let's say, as your foot, how long would you live without it? It's very important. Any organ that God has created in our body, it may seem insignificant, but it's very important. Have you ever noticed that you don't even appreciate your toes until one of them hurts? Have you ever stubbed your little toe? It's a weak member. And then you see how important it is because your whole body from head to toe is hurting. If you ever stubbed your big toe, you realize what balance your big toe, a weaker element, gives, how necessary it is. D. Edmund Ebert says this, the comparative weaker implies that Peter thought of both husband and wife as frail vessels or instruments used by God for his purposes. Both husband and wife are God's handiwork designed for each other. That's the concession, the weaker vessel. This is something to be appreciated, celebrated, not denied. It is something grievous that our government wants to break down the distinctions between men and women, wants to confuse them, wants to say that there are multiple genders. God says there are two, and they have distinct roles. And God created both, and they're both beings of beauty. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Notice then, he adds this little phrase, if we're going by a literal word order. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge as to the weaker vessel. And then we have these two words with reference to the feminine, or to the feminine. And there's a word that's related to the word woman, but it's an adjective. It means of or belonging to a woman, feminine, as to the feminine, giving honor. Oh, but that comes next. As to the feminine, this is the clarification. Peter is addressing the feminine one. as opposed to the husband. He's addressing the woman as the weaker vessel, the feminine. And then he goes on to the second command. So the first one is clear. Dwell with them. Dwell with them. How? According to knowledge. How? As to the weaker vessel and as to the feminine. It's smoothed down in our translations, but that's the literal order. And now we go to the next command in the verse. Giving honor to the wife. I want you to think about this. What is it to give honor? It is to show respect. To distribute, to give out, to portion out is the idea. Respect. Give them respect. It hurts when I hear someone talk about their wife as the old lady. That's not respect. It hurts to hear someone say, well, we like to do this. Our wives don't know anything about it. We don't want our wives to know. Well, why not? She's your best friend. Well, why don't you want her to know? That's not giving honor. Talking to her with grunts behind the newspaper magazine instead of looking her in the eye is not giving her honor. Not telling her you love her is not giving her honor. A simple thing to show respect and consideration. There was someone I knew some years ago, was frustrated, went to effort to make a very nice dinner for her husband, and he showed up an hour or so late. That's dishonoring. Or you know that your wife is making a great dinner and you stop on the way home and get a hamburger and then you're not hungry. That's not showing honor. You make your own plans and don't say anything to her about what you're doing. That doesn't show honor. You call, say, I'm going to be late tonight. I got held up at work. And that's the truth. That shows honor. Notice the reality here. Why show honor? Showing honor to the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Showing honor because the Christian wife is a fellow heir. That's the reality. She's a fellow heir. This is tremendous. She's a fellow heir with you. The husband here is a believer. The wife is a believer. And he says, your wife is going to have eternal life together with you. She has that. We are to dwell together with. Remember I said this little prefix soon is on this word dwell with. This same little prefix is on this one, fellow heirs or heirs together. With heirs. Soon heirs, that is, together with heirs. So we have those who are to dwell together with, and they are to dwell together with those who will be heirs with them, together with them. Husbands are to dwell together with, that is, their fellow dwellers. And they are to honor because they are together with fellow heirs. They're fellow heirs. Your wife is with you experiencing grace. Notice, she's a fellow heir of grace. Heirs together, fellow heirs of grace. Salvation is all of grace. Let me ask you, husbands and wives and everyone else, have you been saved by grace? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through grace. Faith. Have you experienced salvation in the grace of God? Have you called on the Lord Jesus to save you, to give you eternal life? If you have, then that grace produces life. That grace has an object, life. Life together with God forever. And he says, husbands, understand that your saved wife is experiencing that life together with God with you. You can share something very special, something that's better than everything else, salvation together in the grace of God. If your mate is not saved,
pray that they would come to know the grace of God. This Christian wife possesses eternal life in heaven, and so the husband and wife should share together spiritually. Men, let me challenge you to do this. Pray with your wife. Be the spiritual leader. When you sit down to eat, lead in prayer or call on someone to pray. You be the spiritual leader because you are heirs together in the grace of life. A husband and wife should enjoy a relationship with God together in a Christ-centered relationship. This is not original with me, but I have shown this over and over through the years to many different couples. And I'm going to do it here in the air, a drawing. Here's a triangle. Do you see this triangle? Here it is, a triangle. The top of the triangle is God, G-O-D. Down here, this corner is husband. Put your name there, men. This corner is wife. Ladies, you can put your name there. Notice what happens when husband and wife get closer to God. What happens to them? They get closer to each other. This is so simple and so profound. I ponder this with couples over and over. It's a simple principle. Husbands, get close to God. Wives, get close to God. You'll come together. And you can have 1,000 volumes on marriage counseling, and you never graduate from this simple principle. They can offer helpful things, but if a man will get close to God and a wife will get close to God, they can be drawn together when Jesus is truly at the center. And so he says, husbands, appreciate your wife. Honor her. She's a fellow heir in the grace of life. So you do not treat her as a second-class citizen. You know what Peter did here by the Holy Spirit? You know what he did to women who were not appreciated in the ancient world? Women who were mistreated oftentimes by their husband? You know what he just did? He elevated the place of women. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life with you. And everywhere the gospel goes, the place of women is elevated. And when the gospel is denied, women then are abused. They're then put on front lines in combat to take the bullet when they should not be sacrificing the next generation. They should be protected by the men. The gospel elevates the place of women. Look how many times Jesus dealt with women in his earthly ministry here on earth. Saved them, forgave them. They became worshipers. Who was the first person he appeared to after his resurrection? A woman. So here is what Peter says here. Dwell with them and honor them. Men, honor your wives. The reality is she is a fellow heir. She possesses eternal life. You need to develop a Christ-centered relationship. And here's a reason, men, for you to honor your wife as an heir with you of eternal life. I tell you, this is powerful. This is convicting. Look at the last part of verse 7. That your prayers may not be hindered. So my relationship with my wife can have an impact on my spiritual life and on my prayer life? Yes. And a man, a Christian man who is abusive to his wife verbally or physically or any other way, who is not a spiritual protector to her and help to her, can expect to have a hindrance in his praying and in answers to prayer. Wow, is this powerful? A husband can't be right with God when he is mistreating his wife. A Christian husband's prayers can be hindered if he does not show honor to his wife. Did your prayers be hindered? This word means to cut into, to impede one's course. So you're going down the Belt Parkway, you're intent on your goal, and someone cuts you off in the traffic, and you run into the retaining wall and have a wreck. Your progress has been impeded. We mistreat our wives. We don't honor them. We don't dwell with them according to knowledge. And our prayers crash into the wall. They don't make it through. A Christian husband should start at home to demonstrate the reality of Christ and the reality of the gospel to his wife. And look what the Holy Spirit did to the place of women who were not appreciated in the first century. He elevated them. She's not a possession to be treated roughly. She's a joint heir of salvation to be nurtured, to be treasured. It could be very possible that someone who hears this here or on the internet would say, "Oh, I wish I had a husband like that." My heart goes out to that person, that wife. And what I say is, be everything God wants you to be and pray for your husband. Seek the Lord for him. And don't give up in faithfulness to Christ no matter what. And you will be ultimately blessed by God. So men, we may think, oh, we get off easy. One verse for us, six verses for the wives. No, we didn't get off easy. It's a powerful 1-2 punch. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. As with a weaker vessel. To the feminine, treat them with honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers would not be hindered. I close with these applications. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Peter gives two very powerful, definitive points to that. Dwelling with them according to knowledge and demonstrating honor to them. That's what we're called to do. Men, let's call out to God and say, Lord, help me. Help me to do this. You can't say, yeah, I did that. I'm done with that. No, you're not done till God takes you home or takes your wife home. We are to dwell with love to our wives, dwelling with them, demonstrating honor to them. Husbands and wives need the grace of God in salvation and in sanctification. Have you received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? If not, then do so today. And then you can be the husband, the wife, the man, the woman that God wants you to be. And let me take these side corollaries. God has made distinctions in gender. Men and women are different. Man's efforts to confuse them are futile. Let's get God's perspective on it, even if it cuts against the culture. Let's get God's perspective and stand on it. And let's see this devastating trend of our culture demeaning women. Let's not reverse roles. Let's masculinize our young men and feminize our young women. And see that God said, this creation is good. This is a blessing. And neither is deficient. Both are powerful in God's realm. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the truthfulness of your word. And thank you for the forthrightness of it. Thank you, Lord, that it says what we want to hear and it says what we may not want to hear. I pray, dear Father, for every husband here today. Lord, I just come before you and ask for the grace to be the husband, the man that you want me to be. I pray to not take my wife for granted. I pray the same for my brothers here. For every married man, I pray you will help him to be the man he ought to be, the husband he ought to be. That he would honor and appreciate his wife. I pray, Lord, that we will love our wives as Christ loved the church. I pray, Lord, for wives that may say, oh, I would love to have a husband like that. Lord, I pray that you will help her to live in such a charming way and show forth the virtues of the grace of God that her husband would become a believer or become obedient because of what he sees in his wife. I pray, Lord, for the next generation that we will be a tool to be used by you to show clarity on this issue and not confusion. in the confusion that's in our culture, the confusion that's in our world, oh Lord, I pray that we will be able to show the clarity of the Word of God. Thank you that you're not confused. And thank you that you have answers. I pray, Lord, that the marriages at East End will be strengthened. They will be built, that they will grow. And that you will use the men to lead the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.